Consistent victory over conscious sin is the glorious privilege of every Christian. All good. Got some amens. Let me say it again. Folks, that statement that we've used almost every one of the times that we've been looking at Romans chapter 6 is a glorious statement. Let me read it again. Consistent victory over conscious sin is the glorious privilege of every Christian. Amen. That is the great inheritance that we have in Christ. And we've been looking at Romans chapter 6, and we have seen that God has made the provision for that to be so. And we have looked at this back and forth over these last few weeks. But we're going to go on into chapter 7 and look at the relationship of the law to us because of what the Bible in chapter 6 says. Now, if you were to set aside a glass of water with dirt and garbage in it and left it undisturbed for a few days, all the particles would settle down to the bottom of the glass, so the water would seem to be drinkable. However, we all know that it would still be too dangerous to drink, even though it didn't appear that way. If you took a sterile spoon and stirred the water, it would become readily evident that the water was not clean. Well, the law is like that sterile spoon. It reveals to us, oh, how we forget. It reveals to us how much we need God and how impossible it is without Him to please Him and to live the life that God wants us to live. Now turn with me to chapter 6 of Romans. As I have done each time, I'm going to do a quick review looking at those three important divisions in chapter 6. The first thing is that we need to understand, knowing this. It all starts out by saying, since we should we continue in sin that grace may abound? It's abhorrent to think that. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Grace never means the right to sin. It's the power not to sin. And we have to keep that in mind. It's God's free gift of His enabling for salvation and the free gift of His enabling for us to live a holy life. What a glorious concept that is. However, that has been perverted. And how shall we that are dead to sin? I mean, it's an unthinkable thought if we get a hold of truth that if once we accept Christ, we have been born from above, we are no longer in our sins and trespasses. We have become a new creation, and all that Christ did for us has been applied to our spirit. And now our spirit, as Ephesians 4:24 says, is created in righteousness and true holiness. We have been imputed the very life of Christ. Verses 3 through 5 speak of the fact we're identified with His death, burial, and His resurrection, so that our spirit, which is the true us that lives forever, has been joined to Him, and we have His resurrection life. We can live in the likeness of His resurrection. So, and here's what we need to know, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. I'm no longer the same person. I am no longer dead in trespasses and sins. That old man cut off from God died with Christ at the cross, and I have now been given the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. I am a new creation, and so are you. If you truly are saved, it's not a matter just that you trusted Christ and you have eternal life. You have eternal life starting right now in your spirit. And therefore, the body of sin might be, and it says destroyed, better rendered ineffective. In other words, because the fact the Spirit of God moved in, because we are a new creation, we are able then to overcome the flesh at any time we look to God to do it. Before we were saved, we could do nothing but sin. Even our righteousnesses were as filthy rags. But after we are saved, we can live genuinely the righteous life of Jesus Christ if we'll walk by faith and depend upon Him. And notice that last part of that verse, verse 6, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And then the next verses talks about the fact we are dead and we have been risen with Christ. Therefore, we're freed from sin. And we need to, in verse 11, this is the second thing, we need to reckon or account that this is true. Reckon ye also yourselves to be what? Dead. Here we go again. Dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what you find in Galatians 2. You're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And so we need to reckon the fact that in our bank, spiritual bank account, in the reality in our spirit, we are alive unto Him. We have His righteousness, the very Spirit of the living God indwells us, and our flesh can be rendered ineffective. We can live consistent victory over conscious sin if we will reckon it to be true. But there's one more key here, and that is in verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, and back up in verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. And so we must make the decision to yield to the Lord, totally submit to Him, trust in Him, and all that He has done for us will become a reality. Now, in that whole discussion, we see in verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? What does it say? God forbid. Same term that you had back up in verse 2. Now, that thinking, by the way, has been prevalent in evangelicalism over the last several decades. Grace does not mean that we have been disassociated in the wrong way from the law, but we instead are now living a life of grace that causes us to fulfill the law, which we're going to see from chapter 7. And so much more I could say, but we need to understand that if the matter of the law has not been done away with, but if we try to live our Christian life through our own efforts in keeping the law, that's where the problem is. It must. By the way, did you get saved by keeping the law? Absolutely not. Totally by the grace of God. Can you walk with Christ by keeping the law? No. You have to have the grace of God. And yet, this matter of the law is still important. So I'm going to walk through the first few verses. Can you stay with me this morning? Okay. Because I want you to get this. It's important that we're precise doctrinally when it comes to this matter. All right. Verse 1 of chapter 7. I'm actually going to read down through verse 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth, but if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And that goes on into another discussion, but I wanted to add that verse to it here. Now, you got to remember that Paul is part of his audience in this epistle are those who were very tenaciously holding on to the law. In fact, not just the Old Testament law, but the Jewish people had even added to that. And so in helping us understand our position in Christ, Paul, through the leadership of the Holy Spirit here, helps balance out the right kind of thinking. So first of all, I want us to see the dominion of the law. The dominion of the law. Back to verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. See who he's speaking to. How that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Okay. Now, folks, the law is a representation of the holiness of our God. God is immutable. Bruce says, with the law of God, Paul has no fault to find. No fault about the law. Naturally, because it is God's law. It forbids sin. It prescribes righteousness. Men and women of God in Israel had found the law to be a safeguard against sin. Great peace have those they who love thy law, the one psalmist said. Nothing can offend them, Psalm 119, 165. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, Psalm 19, 7. And so it's not an issue of any problem with the law. We are talking about our relationship with the law. Now, here he comes back to the discussion that he began, if you'll look with me back in chapter 6 at verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Okay. So he's going to show that we are not using the law for justification or sanctification, but we are also not to neglect the reality of what the law shows us as to what his will is for our lives. And it's really not that complicated, but it's something that we need to understand. Now, we are bound to the law for a lifetime, it says here. Dominion over a man is speaking of just the human race as long as we live. The law is our standard. A plumb line can only prove that a crooked wall is crooked, right? No matter how you use it, a plumb line can't make a crooked wall straight. Wouldn't that be nice, all of you builders, if you could just have a plumb line, figure, you know, put it there and zap, the wall went back into plumb. I mean, that'd be great, but that's not the way it works. The law of God is the plumb line designed to show where we are out of line, where we're crooked or sinful. It was never intended to make us straight. It was intended to cause us to go to the one who could. And that's very important to understand. The Lord Jesus made it very clear as he was teaching this in Matthew 5:17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Whenever I preach on the Ten Commandments, which are the basis of the law, many other things come out. By the way, did you know there are more principles given in the New Testament than the basic ones in the Old Testament? I mean, God gives us how we should live. But as you go through the Ten Commandments, I'm just overwhelmed at the beauty of them as it speaks of who God is and his perfection. Aren't you glad that God is perfectly holy, that he isn't covetous? Aren't you glad that he's not has duplicity, that he is totally loyal? Aren't you glad that he doesn't kill arbitrarily or whatever you want to take as far as the law? The law speaks to the perfect justice and character of God. The law is a beautiful picture, and you and I are measured by the law till we die. Now, when we get to heaven, hallelujah, I'm going to be glorified. If you're saved, you're going to be glorified, and we're going to be like Jesus. And so the law will have been fully fulfilled. But here on this earth, we're bound to the law for a lifetime in the sense of that. But there's something very important for us to see. And so freedom from the bondage of the law in the sense of thinking that that is how we solve our problems, you know, can only come through death. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, in spite of the permanent nature of this relationship and the resulting authority, there is nevertheless the possibility of entering into another relationship. How? It becomes possible if one of the parties dies. The legal bondage is only freed with death. Now remember back in verse 14, that great truth of chapter 6, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now we got to figure this out. Now let's go back to our text, verse 2. Now here's an illustration. All of humanity is under the dominion of the law, because the only way to please God is to be perfect. Trouble is, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, we have the illustration, a woman is married. So she's bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if her husband is dead, verse 2 there, she is loose from that law of marriage to her husband. So then if while her husband is alive, she's married to another man, she's an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, he dies, she is freed from that law, so she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. And so marriage here is given as a picture of the relationship we have, having born into this fallen world, and God has given us the law. The law makes it very clear how we can please God. It's God's grace that even gave us the law. But as you look at this allegory, the only way for this to no longer have dominion over us is that in this relationship, there is a death in this oneness. And it's an interesting illustration. Now, I have to say this. This is a very powerful, powerful biblical principle here, folks. God's primary will is that we stay married. And so I do want you to see that. I'm not preaching on that right now, but do you see how clearly that is stated? And in fact, the early church all the way through to like about the 4th century, there was no evidence of having any other attitude toward marriage but that two become one, and that what God has put together, let not man put asunder. Now, God works through broken things, and many of you have been through broken situations, and aren't you thankful for God's goodness and God's grace and his healing and God works? But we do need to always acknowledge what is God's primary will. And that's important for all of you young people. That's important for you children. That's important for you parents. We all need to realize that God's plan from the very beginning is that he made us male and female, and we are joined together to become one. And God wants us to only be divided by death. And of course, in any Christian wedding, how do the vows always end? Till death do us part. That's not just a nice little thing added. That's directly from the Word of God. It's been said that marriage is like a violin. After the music stops, which can happen, the strings are still attached. A husband and wife are bound together as long as they live. And another perspective, the ties of a durable marriage are not like the pretty silken ribbons attached to the wedding presents. Instead, they must be forged like steel in the heat of daily life, and the pressures of crisis in order to form a union cannot be severed. And that's important. So I'm not going to preach on it, but I have to say that. That's a very solid passage, and that's God's will. And God is so good, and I could spend a lot of time talking about it. But you know, folks, in this world where we constantly are doing what we want to do or trying to twist Scripture, God is so pleased when God's people say, we're going to agree with Scripture. Even if it's countercultural, even if it's counter my own background and experience, once I understand the Word, I'm going to agree with the Word. And I tell you, God will bless you, no matter what your background has been. I'm telling you, there are some couples here who have been through the brokenness of divorce, have been through all of this, but agree with God's Word, and there is a freedom and a cleansing that comes with that, and God is able to bless the marriage that they're in and to work because they agree with God. Don't be afraid of agreeing with God. There is always blessing there. That's our problem today. We keep trying to change Scripture. And thy word is truth. God's Scripture cannot be broken. All right. Enough said to that. But that's the illustration here. So what is the application? We get the point that a wife cannot remarry until her husband dies. Ooh, it's not a real pretty picture, but okay, that's the way it is. Same thing for a husband cannot remarry. He just uses that as the illustration. So the point is, we become dead to the law. That's the second major point here. Believers become dead to the law. Look at the application in verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, very interesting twist on this illustration. Who's the one that ends up dying? We do, with Christ, okay? But then we can marry another. It's still using that illustration. And so the law, believers become dead to the law. How is that? My friends, when Jesus died on the cross, you were there and every sin was paid for and the law was satisfied for your life completely. Amen. Completely. That's why when he said it is finished, heaven shook and earth did shake, and so did hell. Because the law had been fulfilled in Christ. How many sins did Christ commit? Zero. Did he deserve to die? No. Why did he die? Because of me. The only reason death could take hold of him, death could not have taken hold of him, but I was there and you were there. Therefore, death could, as he yielded to full identification with us. Isn't that a marvelous love to think about that? And so the law was completely fulfilled and the judgment was paid. So his death became ours, and therefore his resurrection became ours. Now look closely here again at verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Folks, that verse ought to just scream at you. Now, I realize it's a little confusing as we think about it, but it is a glorious verse. Just like a woman can be remarried, let's say she had a tyrant of a husband, and no one wants anyone to die, but that husband dies, and she can now be legally remarried. The law is perfect and good, but to our flesh it seems like a tyrant because we cannot keep it. The law was fully satisfied, and we died with Christ and have his resurrected life. The illustration here is that because we died and we are dead to sin, therefore now no longer are we wed to the law, we are now married to Jesus. That's the point. Remember back in verse 1 what it said. How long does the law have dominion over man? As long as he liveth. You died if you're saved spiritually. You no longer are under the law. You are wed to the one who is the law. You are wed to the one who kept the law. You are wed to the one that it can enable you to keep the law. I'm telling you, when you got saved, even though you didn't fully understand a lot of this, wedding bells in the sense of coming in the future, the great marriage will occur later. We are betrothed to Christ, but we have come into that relationship with Jesus. And we are a new creation. We're a child of God. We're in the family. All the things that you can say about that. Ephesians 5:31. Here you have one of the most important instructions on marriage, and it's all based upon our relationship as a believer now being married to Christ. Ephesians 5:31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, every one of you in particular, so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And so we are seen in this union over and over, and I say this often, throughout the New Testament, we are in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. I am in him today at the right hand of the Father, and so are you spiritually. We are joined with Christ. And so we no longer are under the dominion of the law. We are now under the leadership of Jesus Christ. By the way, he is the law. I mean, that's what the law speaks of. He's better than the law, obviously. And that's why Colossians 3:1, as we looked at some months ago, if ye then be risen with Christ, and we are, since we're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. In Sardinia, Italy, Mario Mameli went to the city hall for a new identity card, and he was told that he had been officially dead for 19 years and that by remaining alive, he was breaking the law. I'm going to sort of twist this illustration around. But folks, we need to understand our relationship with the Lord and the fact that we have died with him. And when we act alive in the sense that we still think we have to work for our pleasing of God, for our for all that needs to be done in our relationship, we miss the whole point that it's going to be God working through us. Are we still to live to please God? Without faith, it's what? Impossible to please him. We have that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But it is through the new relationship with Christ, not through us thinking we still can do something. You're still saying you're not fully dead to sin. See, the minute you think you can earn anything in the Christian life, you have missed the point that you are dead to sin and alive to Christ. As a believer, the minute we are in self-effort, the minute we try to do things without trusting the Lord and realizing we can't, but God can because of who we are now in Christ, we're missing the whole point of what we truly are in Christ. And that's why it's counterintuitive, humanly speaking, and that's why we have to try to understand this. And so we have been, look at the latter part of verse 4, we're married to Christ, who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. What a glorious thing. And we need to understand that. All right, number 3, we're married to Christ. I've gotten ahead a little bit here. And so we have lack of victory over sin, folks, when trusting the law. Look at verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of life. Folks, trusting in the law brings inevitable rebellion from the flesh. And that's said a little bit later. We're going to cover that in another time. Story I've told of a hotel called the Flagship Hotel in Houston, Texas. It's built right next to the water. And there are large plate glass windows that adorn the dining room on the first floor. And the windows kept getting broken by guests fishing from the balconies above. Sinkers had to be used to cast into the water, but the lines were often too short and would crash against the windows below. Now, all of this time, there had been signs saying, no fishing from balconies. Well, they decided to use reverse psychology, and they removed them. The windows were safe from that point on. It's that illustration we talk about, don't walk on the grass. Everybody wants to walk on the grass. Don't touch the paint. That kind of thing. Well, you see, when we're in the flesh, the law exposes we're sinners. And folks, without the grace of God, we're rebels. I'm looking at a bunch of hopeless rebels out here. Okay, one standing in the pulpit too. So, I mean, without the grace of God, we would not yield to the Lord. But God is so good to work in our hearts. But once we are saved, folks, we no longer have that attitude toward the law. And we understand that we can have victory to please the Lord. But get this, if you try to live the Christian life in your flesh and are just trying to measure up, you're going to react and you're going to get frustrated with the Christian life. And many times Christians tank and go the other way, right? That's right. All the time. There's not a Christian here that needs to go away from the will of God, because God's will is beautiful. God's victory is freedom. God's presence is joy unspeakable. And we know that. But the minute we stop depending upon our relationship with Christ and allowing Him to work, and we start depending upon the flesh and trying to go back to keeping the law, we get mad at the law. And I'm telling you, there's a whole lot of Christians that are throwing the law out. My friends, the Word of God, cover to cover, is still the Word of God. It means what it says. And there's nothing in this book that you have to throw out to be happy. I mean that from all of my heart. This is abundant life. And so when a Christian is right with God, they love the Word. They love to keep the Word. But the minute we hold back, we don't yield to the Lord, we start living life according to how we want to live it, we try to do enough to please God, we get upset about the law. My friend, God never says no about doing something unless it's something that'll hurt you. And God never tells you to do something except that it's a great blessing. Right? You got to believe that from all of your heart. But that's what this is saying here. It brought forth fruit unto death. Remember, before you were saved, did the law do any good to it for you? It did one thing. It convicted you and told you you needed Christ. But I'm telling you, people react to the law, but Christians do too. That's the point of 6 and 7. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. No, we can keep the law. That's the shouting ground. And so we need to understand that when we're walking with the Lord, something beautiful happens. As Galatians 5:17 says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the spirit, ye are not under the law. The spirit never leads you to go against the law. It's just that the law is your friend. You know, when I gave my dad my heart as a teenager, and I began to agree with him about what he believed and what he wanted for me, I didn't feel like I was under the law anymore. It was no problem following him. He and I were comrades. In fact, I thought he got a little soft. You know, it's funny how you start growing in the Lord. No longer did I feel the pressure of my parental authority. You know, you got 20-year-olds still frustrated about parental authority. And it's in a much deeper way here. Well, the newness of life when married to Christ, we need to realize what verse 6 says. We're delivered from the law. That's not how we are able to do anything. We are delivered because we can now live it. That being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of, oh, here's an important word, spirit. And not in the oldness of letter. I believe this is speaking of the spiritual renewal of mind that comes when we accept Christ and then we begin to yield to Him. This is a newness of a state of mind in which the Holy Spirit is the author. And the pneuma here is the Holy Spirit and not the human soul, as renewed by the Spirit may be inferred from the general usage of the New Testament. And so Carl Hodge talks about that here. But it is important for us to realize that when we are married to Christ, you don't think the same way. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Folks, instead of you can't do this, now once you're saved and you're fellowshipping with Christ, I don't have to do it and I don't want to do it. That's the difference. In fact, this was prophesied in the Old Testament in Jeremiah 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, and this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." There is freedom because we now have a unity of relationship. We are in Christ. We have His heart. We have His desires. We have His perspective. And we've got the joy to know that sin doesn't have dominion. You know, when you begin to grow in the Lord, you realize sin has nothing. Sin is bankrupt. Sin is our enemy. Satan is our enemy. And Jesus is our deliverer. And once you're convinced of that and you realize how good Jesus is, and you have the Holy Spirit and you can have that oneness of relationship with Him, you're totally free from the law, because you want to keep the law and do and fulfill everything that God wants you to do. There's not that dominion aspect. There is that fulfillment aspect. You have fulfilled the laws for salvation in Christ. And in Christ, through the power of the Spirit, you have the power and the mind to be able to fulfill the law. Jerry Bridges in The Pursuit of Holiness, I read this as a teenager, I've mentioned this several times, I was struck by a paragraph. "One day as I was reading the second chapter of 1 John, I realized that my personal life's objective regarding holiness was less than that of John's. He was saying, in effect, make it your aim not to sin. As I thought about this, I realized that deep within my heart, my real aim was not to sin very much." Can you imagine a soldier going into battle with the aim of not getting hit very much? No. God says we don't have to sin because we're dead to sin. For His glory. That's the ultimate purpose, but for our own blessing. That victory is ours. A young girl was being examined for membership, and one of the men there said, "Has Christ made a difference in your life?" And then they said, "Well, do you sin anymore?" And the little girl admitted that she did. "Well, if you sinned before you were a Christian and you sinned since you became a Christian, how has Christ made a difference in your life?" The girl thought for a moment. "Sir, I think it is this. Before I was a Christian, I ran after sin. Now I run from it, though sometimes I'm still overtaken." And that's the new heart that comes. In other words, you want to please the Lord with all of your heart. Did you stay with me? You're dead to sin, and now you're married to another, Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is the earnest of that inheritance. We are His and He is ours. We can have His heart, His desires, and Jesus is the law. And when we love Jesus and we live for Him, we want to We don't want to do the minimum. We want to do everything God wants. Folks, there is such joy. If you're frustrated the Christian life and all the things you have to do and you can't do, you're missing the boat. You're back to works mentality for your Christian life, and you're back under the law. The law you embrace, the law is always that which is under. We need to understand, but you have a relationship of grace with Jesus Christ. You're not walking with the Lord like you should. You're not enjoying that marriage fellowship. You are not having the joy of His power and His thinking. Oh, friends, the freest people on earth are Spirit-filled believers. Oh, the victory we have in Christ. But we've got to be willing to give our hearts to the Savior who has now been joined to us. Let's bow for prayer.